He had memorized the entire Tanakh. That's the body of material you and I would recognize as the Ten Commandments, the law of the prophets and the writings. He knew, if you'd have encountered Saul, give me the tenth commandment. You shall not covet. He knew it. And he'd have rattled it off. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet. Oh, no, no. He knew it. And he says here, a former Pharisee who had memorized the Old Testament, I had not known sin. So we've got to understand that the idea of knowing here. Because there's a whole lot of professing Christians today whose know is knowing about. I know about. I'll take you back to Genesis. We've done this a number of times since I've been with you. Adam knew his wife Eve. There's not a thinking human being on the planet who thinks that Adam recognized, oh, you're Eve. And that was the extent of her finding herself with child. The word know in this regard. Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a child. When the prophet says, I think it's in Amos, you only have I known, this is him speaking for God, you only have I known of all the peoples of the earth. God was not unaware of the Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites. He knew about all of them. But only the people of Israel had he known, had he had a relationship with. You get in the New Testament, Jesus used it the same way in Matthew 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, as he's wrapping it up, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, we did this in your name, we did this in your name. And I will say to them, depart, you lawless ones. That's the word there. It's the Greek word anomia. You take the alpha privative, put it in front of the word nomia, which is about law. You lawless ones, you ones who acted as if there was no law. Depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. Jesus is not unaware of any son of Adam or any daughter of Eve, but he did not have a relationship with them. So listen to Paul. I would not have known sin. I would not have had an intimate understanding of sin and the sinfulness of sin. In other words, he was like the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler encounters Jesus and said to Jesus, what do I need to do? Tell me the key to getting into heaven. Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. The rich young ruler says, yeah, I've got the commandments. I've kept all those from my youth. I know there's got to be something else. Jesus says, well, if you've kept all those from your youth, then it shouldn't be difficult for you to take and liquidate your assets. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, we don't have any words from the man in Scripture, but I would imagine there was something in his mind thinking, that's a bit harsh. That's kind of over the top. And while the Scripture does not tell us anything that he thought or said, it tells us, and he walked away sorrowful because he had great riches. What was his problem? He didn't know, did not have a real understanding of the law. Or he would have never said, I've kept all of them from my youth. So Paul says, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now remember, he knew this law. He memorized this law. I don't have any doubt that he taught this law. But there was a time when he did not have an intimate understanding, a gospel or evangelical understanding of the law, and the law was not speaking to him. He was a typical Pharisee. He was using the law to speak to others. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, blind leaders of the blind. Somewhere the law said to him, you shall not covet. I'll remind you of the life of David. When David was up on the rooftop, looked upon Bathsheba, who was bathing on her rooftop, sent for her, committed adultery with her. She conceived, to cover up his sin. He had Uriah, her husband, who was in David's army, put on the front line of battle to be sure that he would be killed in battle. The prophet comes to him and says, I want to tell you a story about a man in your kingdom. He's one of the wealthiest men. He's got this huge herd of sheep. And he saw a little ewe lamb that wasn't his. And he took the ewe lamb as his own, and he killed the owner. And David said, such a man in my kingdom should not live. And the prophet said, you're the man I'm talking about. What happened then? The law came to him. Scripture says he broke. It's grievous. And many scholars, and they don't join me, I join many scholars in believing that Psalm 51 was written in the reaction to this. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's a man to whom the law came. Paul says, I wouldn't have known, wouldn't have had an experiential gospel knowledge of covetousness if that commandment had not pierced me. When you're reading through this, you need to ask yourself the question, be honest, has the law come to me that way? In fact, if you're a Christian, you need to ask, does the law still come to me that way? I spoke with a young woman years ago. She'd been a member of the church I was pastoring, and she left and went to another church with the pastor's son, and they got married, precious, precious couple. But in that particular church she went to, that pastor was an antinomian. That's a fancy term, antinomos. He taught that the law had no place in the life of the believer. And she told me, she said, I now understand how that can be the case. I said, really? Tell me. She said, well, the Spirit now indwells me, and he convicts me when I'm wrong. I said, what does he use to convict you? And I was a little churlish. I said, is it like indigestion? Or what? Sour stomach? What? Because what is sin? How do you get convicted of sin? Sin, one of the definitions of sin is transgression of the law of God. So as a Christian, I would ask you, what role does the law play in your life? And again, I'm going to tell you, to the extent that you have not hidden in your heart or made easily accessible to your mind and your eyes the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, then that will also reflect the depth or lack of depth of sin, conviction for sin. He says in verse 8, but sin, so I wouldn't have known what it was to covet, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, and the hymn we sang actually draws upon that imagery. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my back rolled away. That's Bunyan wrote that in the light of that kind of singing. Or Christian's burden rolled off into an empty tomb. But there's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is trying to get rid of his burden. Evangelist has told him, do you see the small gate? No. Do you see the light? I think I see the light. Walk to the light until you come through the gate. All right. Well, he encounters a worldly wise man. He says, why are you so upset. I can't get this burden off my back for anything. He said, oh, look, go to the town of legality, I think, and find Mr. Morality, and he can get it all for you. Remember the story. He headed that way. It was on a mountain, and he started climbing the mountain. Pretty easy at first. Then it got more and more and more difficult until he described it as if it was coming back over him. When Karen and I went to Alaska, we were going to see a glacier. And you can see them, but get close to a glacier. So we're heading up this trail. And some woman who was jogging said, this is easy. I think, yeah, you've got a jogging suit on. I don't know how easy it'll be for me. So we took off. And it was easy initially. Walking, Karen and I were enjoying one another, beautiful, excited to get to the glacier. And then it started getting more difficult. And increasingly difficult. And ridiculously difficult. Until finally, I fell. And if you would think that seeing me run is not pretty, you ought to see me fall. It's tragic. I fell. I hit my hand so that it turned black. My knee so that one of my new knees is to this day screaming at me, why did you do that? We finally hobbled to the glacier. A Hungarian couple, I think, took pity on me and helped us down, helped me walk down. That's kind of, I thought about that. That's what Christian was experiencing. He kept climbing and climbing and climbing, and he couldn't do it. It was impossible. He could not make that climb. And so he gave up, he came back down. He was an evangelist meets him. Evangelist is the gospel ministry. He says, what were you doing? I was trying to get this burden off my back. What was happening there? The more he tried to keep the law, the more difficult things became for him, and the more impossible it seemed. And I don't know your story, every one of your story in terms of your conversion, but if you think about that, take that picture. You may have been living a life of sin. I mean, just wide open, full throttle sin. And you were arrested by your sinfulness. You may have been living a life of relative righteousness. And that's where I was. And the Lord showed me my righteousness was filthy rags compared to his holiness. That's where Saul had been. Sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment, stirring in him. You shall not covet. Go back to the Damascus Road. What was he doing there? Well, you could argue that he was on his way to break the sixth commandment. I mean, he certainly had already done that in the life of Stephen, had Stephen stoned to death. He did it, of course, for a good cause. But the tenth commandment. He would teach later on in Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. Paul had an idol in his mind. It was the religion of Judaism claiming to pay homage to Yahweh, to the true and living God. And anything that didn't do that should be exterminated. That sounds an awful lot like Islam to me. And when Jesus of Nazareth speaks to him on the Damascus Road and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And you're persecuting me. And you ought to know. This is the Bill Askell paraphrase here. You keep kicking against the goads, you're going to break your foot. And he was arrested there. The law came to him. And you're going to hear that, the language he uses here. The commandment that he would have told you on the way to Damascus that he was keeping began to press upon him. It produced in me all kinds of covetousness. I began to realize I was jealous for the name of God so much so that I was willing to kill his son. I was applauding his son having been killed. I was jealous of the name of God so much that I was willing to stamp out those who called upon his son. I was idolatrous. I had a God of my own mind in my mind, and I was serving him, and I wasn't serving the true and living God. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Until that commandment came to him by the Holy Spirit, sin, the work of the law in stirring up sin, is not there. Think about it. There have been times in your life when you have just been, you've been overwhelmed by sin. Sin of failing to do things, sin of doing things, sin of saying things, sin of thinking things, and overwhelming. If you're not careful, folks, you're going to think you're going crazy. I'm here to tell you that the struggle with sin should be real. In fact, I've put in the back an article by my friend Fred Malone entitled The Man in Romans 7. I would encourage every one of you to get a copy, one for family, and read it. Read it. It will save you. It will save you some heartache. He's one of the best on this subject of anybody that I've ever read who wrote on it. Stirred up, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. This is why you, how do you understand our culture? There's no law to them. This is a lawless culture. Someone goes to court, accused of murder. A jury of 12 of his peers looks at it, examines the evidence, realizes, no, it really was self-defense. It really was self-defense. He's acquitted on all charges. And the society is enraged. Why? Because they don't have a biblical framework for what is right and what is wrong. Sad thing is, it's not a whole lot different in the church. There's a gospel that's been sold to the church that's the gospel of love that leaves out the law of God. Because, see, it's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace. And it includes the demonstration of the love of God and the call and the command of the love of God to love one another. But it's the gospel of grace. And grace does not exist in its full orbed expression apart from law. That's why you'll hear discussion about the law and the gospel, or the law and grace. They're both friends with one another. So apart from the law, sin lies dead. Then he says in verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. Remember now, he memorized the law. He's not talking about a little boy Saul. He's talking about full-grown Saul. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. And I reckoned myself dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in some shape or form or fashion, that's what happened to you when you were truly converted, if you've ever been truly converted. You realize you were dead in trespasses and sins. When the commandment, and it could have been any one of the ten, any combination of the ten. Saul was serving a god of his own imagination. That's a violation of the first. Saul was doing what he was doing in the name of God. That's a violation of the third. The sixth we've already mentioned. But the tenth is the one that got him. Because it obviously flows out of the heart. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive. Sin is stirred up by the commandment. It's another one of the pictures, by the way, of Pilgrim's Progress in the interpreter's house. And the more they tried to sweep the room clean, remember? The dustier. Got a choking dust about it. It's an attempt at righteousness by commandment keeping, which you cannot do. So in verse 10 he says, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. In the garden, when God told Adam, and he communicated to Eve, what his expectations were. You may eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden, but the tree in the midst of the garden, you may not eat of its fruit, and if you do, the day that you do, you will surely die. That was commandment. You may not. John Calvin does a marvelous job, I think, of showing how in that was the embodiment of the Ten Commandments, that Adam and Eve broke all ten when she took of the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband who ate with her. The very commandment that promised life. Do this and live. Keep the commandment and live. Prove to be death to me. Because you see, since Adam and Eve, none of us are able to keep the commandments and live. And Paul teaches that in Galatians. That the law, the man might be saved through it. But the law is a schoolmaster, a tutor, who drives us. I'll talk about that last week with Gurley Jones. Who drives us to Christ. And that's what happened to Saul. It proved to be death to me. The commandments that Saul the Pharisee taught and probably was superlative. He was trained by one of the greatest teachers of Judaism that there was. The Rabbi Gamaliel. And they taught how the law gives life. It proved to be death to me. Verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And the Pharisee has to stop and go, wait a minute. We crucified Jesus. When he boils it down and distills it down, looking back at it, he said, it was the 10th commandment that came to me. When Jesus convicted him on the road to Damascus, the working of the law in him was the 10th commandment. Seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Martin Luther said, the law first kills so that the gospel may make you alive. Arthur Pink said, when I preach the law of God, the 10 horses that plow up man's soul. And when it's been thoroughly plowed up, then I sow the gospel. See, folks, if we've abandoned the law, formally, functionally, then we are serving up a truncated gospel, and it is the explanation why you don't see people come under conviction of sin. And there's too many places out there where folks are going from loving themselves to giving a try at loving God, and they've never come to face the hating of themselves because they have sinned against a holy God, and their recognition that this holy God, rather than destroying them, has offered them life through Jesus Christ. And so you have a gospel. People are coming to a gospel today that requires no transformation. And Jesus' first word, when he burst upon the scene in the Gospels, repent. Why? Because you've broken the law of God. Because you're sinners under the condemnation of the law of God. You don't get over your sin. Whew, boy, that was a strange time. I'm sure glad of. No. You get broken because of your sin. And you repent of it. Dear Lord, have mercy on me. Blot out my many transgressions. God, I know that you could justifiably send me into hell and no one could complain about it. Oh Lord, do not give me what I deserve. Have mercy on me. Dear God, make the work of Jesus Christ stand for me, because I cannot stand on my own. I will not stand in the judgment if I come as I am now. He says it killed me. In verse 12. So the law is holy. What did he start out in this passage? So is the law sin? What I've just said about it in verses 1 to 6. Is it bad? A bad thing? Should we stay away from the law? By the way, we know he's talking about the Ten Commandments because he cites the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. We know about that because of the 10 commandments. So the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So tell me, why would any preacher who understands his Bible tell people to get away from that which is holy, righteous, and good? Because he doesn't understand the relationship of the law and the gospel. One of the old writers said in a book on on Christian doctrine and pastoral theology. He said, a preacher who doesn't understand the relationship of the law and the gospel and the distinction between them, how they subserve one another, should get out of the ministry. The law is holy. Why would he say that? Holy, just, and good. Because the law is a reflection of the holy character of God. And the holy character of God is unchanging. Therefore, the law is unchanging. And Jesus comes, as my friend Fred Malone says, he comes as the law walking. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus comes and shows us what perfect obedience to the law of God looks like. And he comes in such a way and he presses the claims that he does so that people will go, I can't do this. I cannot keep the commandments. Remember Martin Luther? That's exactly where he was. He tried and he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried his best. And he tried so hard, he put any one of us to shame. And when he came to it, he said, I can't do this. And then the just shall live by faith broke through the clouds. And he understood that the righteousness of God was not something he was supposed to, by his own merit, live up to, but the righteousness of God was the perfection of God that he was willing to impute unto sinners who had given up on saving themselves, and by faith receive it. And he said, heaven opened. Paradise was shown to me. Now, I wanted to get into 13, but I think for the sake of time we need to stop here. Walk away knowing that the law is holy and righteous and good. Any notions you have that tell you that you can move away from and get beyond the Ten Commandments, throw those out. Throw those out. And cry unto God, oh God, thank you that you sent Jesus who kept the law perfectly for his people. Please, by your Spirit, show me where I need to repent. And then work with me and in me until my pride is broken before you. Until I'm in the dust. Knowing that nothing, no good in me dwells of its own. And like the old hymn sings, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, come to you for grace. Help me to understand that I deserve nothing but your wrath poured out upon me for eternity. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, who shows us the Father, who kept the whole law and offers us salvation if we will come to him, weary and heavy laden, with the promise of rest. Help us to take him up on his offer. Help us to recognize that throughout our days on this earth, we will fight the battle of remaining sin. That's what Paul had to come to. We're going to see that in this next. Help me understand so that I'm not going crazy, that there will be times when there are things that I know I should be doing that I don't, and no things I shouldn't be doing that I do. Help me to cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. And help me to quickly answer the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is in this passage, next passage, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help me to come boldly to the throne of grace, not because I bring anything of merit to it, but because you have invited sinners, wretched sinners, and Jesus Christ has made the way by his blood and righteousness. Let's pray.